Thank you, Brother Alvin, and greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are indeed thankful for this beautiful day that we had. Many respects, if it was cloudy, it'd be a little warmer than it's going to be tonight. But the Lord knows what He wants us to have, and we must be ready to receive what He gives us. This evening, we are going to primarily stay within the ninth chapter of 3 Nephi. And in order to get that as much of that very important and lengthy, in some respects, book or chapter covered, as I have felt led to do over the last several days, we will summarize parts of it and read a few short passages as we comment. We will begin our discussion this evening beginning with the 35th verse, which is, we won't actually read here, on page 657. And this is an account of the second appearance of Christ to the Nephites in this land as they gathered the second day to receive Him and to receive the word and the message which He has for them. He had already selected His 12 disciples and had given them some instructions. He had sent them out for bread and wine. That's over in the 5th chapter, to administer the sacrament for the first time to them after His resurrection. And here in the 35th verse, speaking to them after he had come to them about three or four times as the apostles, the disciples, had taken them into 12 separate groups and had expounded the gospel as he had given them the day before. And then they were in prayer when he came to them. And he saw them, and he saw that his disciples were white as he was. And that's with the Spirit of the Lord had cleansed them to that degree. And that would be wonderful experience to behold, much less experience to see and feel, to be a part of. And in his talking to them, his sermon, he said that he had never seen so great faith as was exhibited by them at this second coming, and that he was able to show them things that he could not show the Jews in Jerusalem, because they did not have the faith. And in another passage on further on, not in this chapter, but in subsequent chapters, he said that they knew not, that is speaking of the Jews in Jerusalem, that they knew not of the remnant here upon this continent, because they hadn't asked. You know, what a disappointment. They weren't disappointed because they didn't know any different. But what a words fail me as to the condition that they were not concerned enough with anyone but themselves. And this included the apostles, the 12 that he had chosen in Jerusalem. And they knew not of them or of the other 10 lost tribes. And he was able to show them so many great things. Down in the 37th through the 46th verses, he administers the sacrament to them the second time. And one of the marvelous things about this occasion was that there was no bread, no wine. He had not sent his disciples for either on this occasion. But it's recorded there that he truly served them bread and wine in the sacrament. And what a wonderful thing that would be. And we know that whatever the discussions today concerning wine or grape juice or whatever this was, it was pure. It was sanctified. It was blessed. Because he does not do anything else. And we go on down to the 47th verse through the 50th. And part of that is he's quoting Isaiah in the 43rd chapter and the 5th verse through the 7th concerning the restoring of Judah and Israel to old Jerusalem. And now we get down into our time. There's at least enough that we probably can't count them on our two hands. People here this evening who remember when President Truman recognized officially the state of Israel, the independent state of Israel. And that was in fulfillment of this very prophecy. And we go on, and we see this still not accepted by a great part of the world and that of the nations in that part of the world. And we sometimes wonder, I don't, because I believe that, and I have since the very beginning of all of this terrorism and so forth between Israel and the Arab peoples, wherever they are, that this is a part of their effort, as the scriptures tell us, this very chapter, in fact, that they will try to overthrow that government. But we have seen it come through many, many trials. It happens almost daily today. The Six-Day War was one of an outstanding event in my recollection, that a nation with little more than a few firecrackers and a few tubs and loudspeakers, they defeated the armies of Jordan, Iraq, Iran, all of them were gathered around them in that time. They overthrew them, and as he says on down a little further, which we'll get to in a minute, he would establish Israel and Jerusalem and Judah. And establishing is a recognition of fact. He established his kingdom here upon the earth in his advent into the world. He established the fact that his kingdom was, and it was established then. And it would go into apostasy, but it would be restored again in this last day. He established that as he established, as we find in the 51st to the 57th verse, that he will establish his people, O house of Israel. And we see that. Some have thought that Israel is going to be divided again. I'm not one of them. We see all of the negotiations. And one thing I'm thankful about with this government and their relations with Israel. If Israel says, no, we're not going to do that, which they have said after they once agreed to, we do not push them. And in one of my sermons here a while back, I made mention of the fact that God had said that Israel was the apple of his eye, and that whosoever touched the apple of his eye would receive the judgments of God. I hope this nation never has to feel that much or for that cause. Although they have many things to repent of, and their treatment of a part of the house of Israel is one of them. And he says in the 58th verse, and I'll read that, through the, I'll read the 57th verse where he said he would establish this people, or the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass that I will establish my people, O house of Israel. Here he's speaking of Jerusalem, old Jerusalem. And in the very next verse, he clarifies the difference between there and here. And behold, this people will I establish. Let me get my sticker off of here. Will I establish in this land, right here. Unto the fulfilling of the covenant which I made with your father Jacob, and it shall be a new Jerusalem. Now, both Israel, the 12 tribes, including the descendants of Joseph upon this land, are part of that covenant. But it's actually separated into two sections. One, the gathering to the old Jerusalem, and the establishing of a new Jerusalem in this land. And as far back as Ether, this was taught. Ether speaks that he will establish his people in this land, a new Jerusalem. And he goes on to say that it couldn't be the old Jerusalem because it had existed before, and it will be rebuilt. But the new Jerusalem upon this land will be new. And later on in third Nephi, it speaks of another Jerusalem called New Jerusalem that come down from God out of heaven. And that's another altogether. That's after these others have been established. And in the, let me go on down and read the rest of this passage right here. And the powers of heaven shall be in the midst of this people, Yea, even I will be in the midst of you. Behold, I am he of whom Moses spake, saying, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And on down, he says, he identifies that prophet. He says he was that prophet. And so many in the restoration movement since the days of Joseph proclaimed Joseph as that prophet. This is false. Absolutely, positively, all the way from beginning to end, it's false. Do not believe it. He was a prophet and he restored the gospel in our day. That is true. The Lord also told him that there was no other work that he would give him. But he proceeded to try, which was his downfall. You know, it's like trying to steady the ark. You know, even though the ark appeared to man to be in great danger, and the two servants reached up and steadied the ark, and it cost them their lives. Because they were not anointed to touch the ark. And you know, when we try to run before the Lord, that's what we're doing. In a very similar manner. And the Lord will not accept that kind of work. He has his schedule. Our place is to ascertain from him through prayer and seeking and studying the scriptures what our work is and when he would have us fulfill it. And so we must be careful. And down in the 61st through the 66th verses, he speaks of the Gentile period upon this land. That it would the Gentiles would become a great nation above all nations of the face of the earth. But if they harden their hearts against him, he will return their iniquities upon their head. Now, I'm not reading here. I'm summarizing what's said. And I would that each of you would, when you get home, read that chapter, and the 10th chapter, in fact, just start at the front of the book and read on through to the back. Do the same thing with this one. It will be revealing what you discover. And much of what I study today is due to a refresher course that I took myself here, assigned myself here about a year ago. Was to take this book and read it from cover to cover, 20, 30, 40 minutes, whatever I could work in a day. Well, because I had read 1st and 2nd Nephi so many times, and I started with Jacob and went on. And I still have to go back there to the front of that book and finish my assignment. And I'm going to. And I think I have told most of you, or at least most of you have heard, that the promptings of my father for me to be baptized when I was 8 years old, I resisted, not because I wasn't converted to the gospel, didn't believe in Jesus Christ, but because I had made a covenant with my Lord that I would read this book from cover to cover first. I'm not a fast reader. I'm a slow student. I read, and then I reread, and then I reread in order to understand what's being said. Whether that's good or bad, now my wife can sit down and take a book like this, and she could probably be through the book tomorrow in about a week. I can't. Well, on the 10th day of July, 1931, I finished reading that book from cover to cover, down in Dolby Springs, Texas. My father was holding a revival meetings down there, that they called in those days. And my brothers and I were sleeping in a tent outside, and mother and father and my sister had a nice comfortable bed inside. Of course, ours was comfortable too, as far as we were concerned. And Saturday night I finished that. And I couldn't wait for daylight to come when I could tell my mother and father I wanted to be baptized on Sunday. And I was. We never can read either of these two books too often. From cover to cover, or from the study of a particular topic. And it is our responsibility. No. It is our tremendous privilege, and gift and blessing to read these scriptures daily, weekly, whatever time we, I'm not going to say can, because all of us have time that we could give to that in our daily activities without really having lost anything. In addition to which, the Lord will bless you many manifold because you have. And you'll be surprised how easy days are when you pick this book or that book up and read a chapter or half a chapter or whatever time you have. But he said that if they would not harden their hearts against him, that when they were a great nation, that he would bless them. But if they did harden their hearts and turn from him, he would return their iniquities upon their head. You know, one of many flaws in our government today is, from top to bottom and even down into the people, we stick our thumbs on our vests and we say, we are the greatest nation upon the face of the earth. Not giving one word of praise or credit to the Lord for having made us the most blessed nation here. Not even acknowledging it. Oh, yes, we have the President's Prayer, annual prayer meeting, and turn around and walk out the door and right back into our evil. We say great corporations like Enron steal, defraud the people. But how did they manage to do that? Well, because they bought the government in many places, the instances. Those things are going to be visited upon the heads of every person who has a part of it. Stay clear of it. Don't have part of it. And I'm not talking just about Enron. I'm talking about any undercover thing or dishonest thing or close to it. You know, if we draw a line and we say, I can go that far and not sin, we've already lied to ourselves. Because just having made that commitment or that designation and see how close we can come without sinning is a sin. We're tempting the Lord our God. Excuse me. What does he say about that? He says that, just as he says here, these iniquities will be visited upon our heads. And this corruption didn't begin in Uncle Nicholas's in my lifetime or your lifetime. It began almost with the signing of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. And it's only gotten worse. Our government is controlled almost from top to bottom by the Masonic Order. I make no apologies or retractions for that. Very few politicians are elected unless they at least attribute to it. And this is coming home. It's coming home today. It's coming home very soon. This year, next year, I don't know. Tomorrow? Before sunrise? Possibly. But it is here in our midst, the seed, not only the seed, but the plant of destruction. Plant of destruction. And the plan of the adversary. And he thinks, just like the nations of the earth, the Gentiles, that he's got it made now. He's got Christians on the run in many places. What he didn't reckon with was if we put our trust in God, it don't matter if we die. It's not important whether we die. What is important is how did you die? For what cause did you die? Was it worthwhile? Or was it a false hope or desire? Well, I hope that none of us fall into that category. But that we give our all without thought of dying for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For only in that can we be assured, and you know, he says, until we draw, at least to this effect, that we draw our last breath, we are not assured of salvation. It's a gift. We can't earn it. We can show our desire to have it through our service to him, through our devotion and dedication to him. And how do we do that? Well, he says the most important way is to serve our brother, to love our brother. He said, no greater. And word evades me, but no greater gift hath any man than to lay down his life for his brother. The word gift is probably a different word, but that's the meaning. Than to lay down our life for a brother. How many of us would think twice before we did that, or three times or four? I hope not. I hope not. I hope that if you, any one of you, are in need of such a sacrifice by me, that I will give it no thought, but to dive headlong into it with all I have, recognizing the possibility of consequence, but also realizing the promise that he made. We also are seeing I believe we have seen the close of the Gentile period in the world. And it is the time of the heathen, as the scriptures tell us. Revelation tells us this, as well as other scriptures in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And it's the time of the heathen. Well, this is anarchy. This is chaos. This is terrorism. This is whatever bad name you can think of. That's what we're in. The Gentiles have no more control over what's going on in the world than I do. And I have none. But it is our responsibility to seek the Lord and His promises to us. Not in what am I going to get out of it? You know, if we go into that, we're like Judas. We're also like read about him in the Sunday school class a week or so ago. Offered Paul a great sum of money if he would give him that gift of healing. And Paul said, oh yeah, bring it to me. Ho, I'll be rich. No, he says, thee and thy gift perish. We never heard anymore what happened to that man, but I'm sure what did happen. He may have continued to draw breath, but he was no longer numbered among the followers of Christ. We cannot do this. We dare not do it. And down in the 67th verse of this chapter, again summarizing, he says that after this period of the Gentiles' supremacy in the world, that he will remember the covenant which he had made with his people. I believe he's remembering it now. I believe what we're seeing in the missionary field is that remembering. And you know, he made a great promise to the Gentiles who would obey his commandments, keep his law, and take it to the lost tribes of Israel. And you say, Brother Wheaton, watch out, you're about to step on a line. I believe that those to whom we're going as a church today are of the house of Israel. I have no question whatsoever about the ones in Central America or upon this continent, from Central America to Alaska. I have no more question about those that we're going to in Africa and the Philippines. And yes, even the invitation to Spain. It's not to the mighty and the rich and the wealthy that are inviting our ministry. It is the poor and the contrite, the homeless, the hungry, the thirsty, and not only for temporal things, but above all for spiritual food. The real nurture of the soul, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe that as a nation, we must begin to repent of the way we have treated primarily the Native Americans upon this continent, all of it, but in particular those within the boundaries of the United States. He's going to restore those peoples to their rightful inheritance. And what is that? Well, what he was talking about at that particular time was their lands, their possessions. And he said, well, but Brother Wheaton, I didn't have anything to do with that. That was my forefathers or some other race upon this continent. Brothers and sisters, you're profiting from it at their expense. At their expense. And all he asks is a tithe of all that we have. And if we still have more than we need to care for ourselves, he tells us to make offerings of that surplus too. And you say, well, I've got to provide for my old age. I've got to provide for my this and that and the other thing. Yeah. The best provision you can make is studying and complying with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, he says, blessed are those old age. Blessed is that he that giveth to his neighbor, I'll put it down, paraphrasing again, said it's more blessed to give than receive. It's true. But you know, peculiar thing about that, there's another flip of the coin. If there's no receiving, how are you going to give a gift? How can you give without a receiver? And you know, the scriptures in the Bible tells us of the widow woman who had nothing except small cruse of oil and a small amount of meal. And the prophet came and wanted her to share that with him through this drought that was they were in and coming out. And she said, this is all I have for me and my son. The strange thing was that she found it in her heart to comply. They all three lived through that disaster, that trial, that problem. You know, he says to lay up your gold, speaking of spiritual things, in heaven where rust cannot enter or decay. That your blessing is, again paraphrasing, will be sure. Don't put it in the bank, don't put it in the ground to bury it for a rainy day. You know, there's such things as a flood coming and washing it away. We've seen that right here in this vicinity many times. How many times have, I know Nicholas has, the rest of you probably, stood out here on the banks of the Missouri River and seen whole homes washing down the Missouri River to New Orleans? I have many times. Even after we spent many, many years in the Corps of Engineers stabilizing the river flow and all of the reservoirs and control the flood control systems from here to Yellowstone and across the nation. You know, when God decides to visit his destructions upon people, he don't care how earthquake-proof we so-called engineers have made things. When he's ready to destroy, it will be destroyed, period. So don't be deceived in where you put your store. Everlasting soul. No matter what you do in this life, it will still be yours, whether it is eternal life with God or eternal damnation with Satan. And it depends on your life here, where you go with it. And I want to conclude with the reading of a portion of the first portion, about the first 11 verses of the 10th chapter of 3rd Nephi. This tells us what we can expect to see in the near future, as far as I'm concerned. It gives no date, and I don't give a date. And he's speaking of the Gentiles after they have received the gospel, the authority been restored on the church to this land, or to the earth, in this land where it was done, where it was accomplished. And then he tells us what comes next. But if they will repent, speaking of the Gentiles, and hearken unto my words, and that's the Gentiles on this continent, not just anywhere, but speaking specifically of these as you read back in the latter part of the 9th chapter. And harden not their hearts. I will establish my church among them, and they shall come in unto the covenant and be numbered among the remnant of Jacob, unto whom I have given this land for their inheritance. Now, this is not Israel. This is not South Africa. This is not a part of Asia or Australia. This land, where you and I stand in the center of today, this very hour. I have given this land for their unto whom I have given this land for their inheritance. And they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob, and also as many of the house of Israel as shall come, that they may build a city. Now, it's not the house of Israel, it's not restricted to just the descendants of Nephi, but any of the house of Israel who will come. They're not going to be forced, but they're going to be given the opportunity. They're not going to be denied the opportunity by the Lord. As many, I have given this land, and they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob. And see, I'm repeating here. And also as many of the house of Israel shall come, that they may build a city which would be called New Jerusalem. That's the same Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, that Ether spoke of and others. And then shall the power of heaven come down among them, and I also will be in the midst. And then shall the work of the Father commence at that day, even when this gospel shall be preached among the remnant of this people that's here on this land. And that's something we've neglected within the borders of the United States for generations. Generations. And I stand here before you tonight to tell you in no uncertain terms that the Lord is not pleased with that neglect. He is not pleased with that neglect. And then shall the power of heaven come down. I've read that. Fifth verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you that at that day shall the work of the Father commence among all the dispersed of my people, yea, even the tribes which have been lost, which the Father hath led away out of Jerusalem. So he's not speaking of those in Jerusalem at that time, or in subsequent times up until 1948 or thereabouts. But he's speaking of this time and this age. Yea, the work shall commence among all the dispersed of my people, with the Father to prepare the way whereby they may come unto me, that they may call on the Father in my name. Yea, and then shall the work commence with the Father among all nations. First here. Then all nations. the dispersed of Israel. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about the Gentiles that are in those nations. He's talking about the dispersed. Those who have been scattered of the 10 tribes of Israel, the lost tribes of Israel. Begin again with the 7th verse. Yea, and then shall the work commence with the Father among all nations, in preparing the way whereby his people may be gathered home to the land of their inheritance. And they shall go out from all nations, and they shall not go out in haste, nor go by night, for I will go before them, saith the Father, and I will be their rearward. And then shall that which is written come to pass. And oh, how I long to hear, if I'm worthy, this next part. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud. Thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enrich the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of my habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. You know, we may think that the tower was the end of destruction. We may think that the great tornadoes that have struck Oklahoma and Texas and Louisiana and Florida and those places, that they're going to stay down there. They're not going to visit us here. Well, I have news for you. They will strike here. They will strike this very city. I have seen it in vision. I make no apologies to any man for speaking concerning that thing. It will come. He also said that Zion would be plowed as a field. Well, have you ever tried to plow a field that's filled with houses and buildings and trees? And I tried to plow out a stump once down in South Missouri where my grandfather lived. I went down to help him. What the result was, I broke the harness and the double tree because I wasn't watching close enough what I was doing. I knew enough. He taught me well. But I got to thinking about too many other things. Watching the birds flying overhead instead of that monotonous furrow that... And the soil was perfect. It would hit that chair that lay over so beautifully. And I should have been thinking of that instead of everything else. When was dinner? When could I stop and play? Yeah, I was only about 16 years old. And we did play once in a while in those days, too. This city. He says in another place concerning our time that, and it's not just this city, but I think it particularly applies to this city, that those who are within it, who are not righteous, will flee from Zion, it says. They will flee from Zion. Why? Because the devil lives there? No, absolutely not. Because the Lord dwells there. Excuse me. Get away from that thing. Excuse me for such emphasis. But because the Lord lived there, and they can't tolerate that. they will not be able to. And then he says that the people concerning, meaning his people, his followers, his believers, will say, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Let's go up to Zion, for he is its builder, its maker, so forth and so on. And you know, you and I, adopted Israel or not, can participate in that only if we cleanse our garments, cleanse our minds, free ourselves from the things of the world, from the ambitions of the world, from that great filthy lucre. The scriptures also speaks. Free ourselves from those things. And you know, we won't have to worry about what's going to be on the table tonight for supper or breakfast in the morning. Do you remember Moses and the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness? They didn't turn the soil. They didn't plant a seed. They didn't plant a tree. Apparently, they didn't build a house. But everything was provided for them. They had manna so often that they got tired and unhappy with it. So he sent them flocks of doves, so forth. And they still were unhappy and unsatisfied. And he took them over to overlook the valley of Jordan, Israel. And they looked down and they saw this great abundance, this promised land. And then they were fearful. Well, there are giants down there. The Philistines are there. But one believing soul said, I will go down and spy out the land and bring back a report. And he took, I don't remember for sure, I think it was 10, may have been less, down. And when they came back, one of the fruits I love is grapes. And it records there that the grape bundles were so heavy and so large that one man could hardly carry the whole cluster of grapes. Can you imagine what you go to the store now and pay $3 a pound for a little handful of grapes like this? And if you don't take good care of them quick, you won't have any. You can imagine a man like me who loves grapes, especially Concord with that tangy taste, sit down to one, probably the size of an apple, and make a meal on it. The Lord is not confined to providing or not providing the things we need. You know, if he can take care of our soul, our everlasting soul, in which he has designed to cover our body to house that soul, do you think he's going to just willfully and mean-spiritedly let our bodies waste away because we don't have food? Now, am I saying, don't make any preparation. Don't just sit down by the side of the road with your harp or your guitar and play your songs all day long, and somebody will drop a quarter or a loaf of bread. Well, that can happen too. But that's not the way he has told us to go. Now, what did he do when he sent the apostles out the first time from Jerusalem? What did he say? Take at least two valises and suitcases and three swords and hide a dagger under your coat, under your robe, and be sure you got plenty of money. Be sure you got plenty of money. No. He said, take neither purse, nor scrip, nor sword, or provisions, and think not upon those things. And I will bless you. And when they came back all dragged and their clothes torn. No. What did they say? Lord, we lack nothing. We lack nothing. But the next time he said, go. Take purse, scrip. What was he doing? Was he playing with us? No. He was strengthening our faith, their faith, in reliance upon God, upon the things of the gospel, the meat of the gospel. That's what he was telling us. That's what he told them. And this is no false promise. No false promise. How many times when my wife and I were traveling in the mission field with that old RV we had, we were stranded in many places that we, when it happened, we wondered, well, now, how do we get out of this? Well, you get out of it by offering a prayer first and then saying what is available or what the Lord will provide. You know, we had one of our first cell phones. Back there we were, let me think where that was, out in the middle of New Mexico, back up in the hills on the reservation, and we had car trouble. Oh, no, the one I want to talk about, the one down here in Arkansas. We were coming up from Texas, and we came over one of the big high mountain passes down there. In terms of western states, it wasn't such a high one, but it was one of the biggest ones in this part of the country. And at the top of it, there's three big, like telephone poles on them. They're bigger, and they call it the Three Poles Pass. I can't remember the name of the highway. But I pulled up there, and we were going to take a look at the view because we were up above everything. And we went for a little sightseeing, got back in the car after stretching our legs. It wouldn't start. Would not start. Tried everything. A couple of cars stopped to try to help me, and they couldn't help me. A truck driver stopped. He couldn't help me. And we had that cell phone. And my wife, being an old telephone operator back in her youth, got on the phone, and she was able to raise a tow service down about 30 miles from there, back over another ridge, and they came to get us. And they did. The other, one of the things that I couldn't do, they got me started, but I couldn't shift gears. And going down that steep grade, we were going to be coming pretty fast. So he hooked on to the front of me, and he was my brakes, my back. We got down there, and very nice family. They were an Indian family. And, of course, most of them down that part of the country, yeah, that wasn't really unusual. But, and we stayed there in the RV overnight while he got parked from, I don't remember where, Oklahoma City or somewhere. And we got to talking about our being stranded up there, and he says, you know what? He says, that's the only place on that highway from down at Broken Bow, where we had come from, up some 100 miles further north, that a cell phone can get out of. Lord, bless this. No, that was just a freak of science. No, the Lord did it. I take no credit for it at all. And many, many other times. And I know that every one of our ministry and families can stand and relate the experiences of this kind over and over, because we rely upon the Lord. So let us not forget that we're seeing prophecy fulfilled every day. And the promise is that if we are faithful, not if my wife is faithful, not if Uncle Nicholas is faithful, but if I am faithful, I will survive these problems, even though I may lay down my life. To me, survival is eternal life. That's been my one definition of survival for ever since I knew the word. And I could relate to you experience from the time I was out of diapers to today of those things, as many others can. I'm no exception. I'm one of the Lord's weak servants, not his strong ones. I desire to be strong. And I want to be strong, not for myself, but for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Richard. Let us take our bulletins with us. A couple of things to remind you of. Study class tomorrow night at 7 p.m. Tuesday night, priesthood meeting. This is a real important priesthood meeting, and we'd like to have all the priesthood here. We've invited the East local and some of the priesthood from neighboring locals. So 7 o'clock here for the priesthood. And the packets you received in the mail, bring them with you. A Wednesday night worship and song will be led by our sister Martha Bruner. That'll be at 7 o'clock. Don't forget, there's a social afterwards. So bring finger food, snacks, and the social committee will supply the drinks, the coffee, and so forth. Thursday, United Workers will meet at Caroline Hedrick's home at 10 a.m., potluck lunch at noon. Then they'll visit shut-ins in the afternoon. Saturday, the YPCL is going to be a study with Elder Don Case. And it says in our bulletin here that it's at Nathan Case's home at 6:30. And I think that's been changed. It will be here at church. So, and it will be planned for a scripture theme camp. Last chance for address and phone changes for the local church directory. It will be printed this Friday, March the 8th. So anything that you want added or taken out or changed, be sure and let Joyce know. We're going to close tonight with hymn number 299. After which, Brother Nicholas, would you dismiss us in prayer? Okay. 299.